Amen. Well, confidence is a remarkable thing. It's a great thing in life when you have confidence. It can open doors that are often closed. And Tom Yoder discovered that this on a mission trip, how important confidence is. See, Tom was a Peace Corps volunteer, and he worked diligently to earn the trust of an African tribe. He was there to try to help them improve their agriculture. And he was eager to share with them plans for irrigation and lessons about crop rotation and new ways to market their fruits and vegetables. And Tom remained. He was there for 6 months, but he still was not accepted by the tribe. He always felt like an outsider. And even Tom began to lose confidence in his ability to ever make any difference in the lives of these people. But one day, a young boy came to Tom's hut, and he pointed to the far end of the village, and he said, "That family that lives there has fallen sick. They've been abandoned by the rest of the village to die. But the children are my friends," he said to Tom. "Can you help them?" And Tom rushed to that forbidden hut, and he entered in, and he realized, because he'd had medical training, that they had yellow fever. And for the next 6 days, Tom bathed them and fed them and nursed the family to where they were strong enough to be transported to the hospital 90 miles away. And they all recovered and were healed. And after that incident, the villagers all came to Tom and they called him the Fearless One. And from then on, they listened to him. Because he had confidence, they accepted all of his farming ideas. Tom wrote in his journal, "It's easy to be fearless when you've already been vaccinated against the disease." What are we confident of today? And what's our confidence based on? We're going on in the book of Ruth, and we come now to the second half of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to open to that. I'm going to read verse 10 to verse 18. And thinking about this thing of confidence, what are we confident about today? What are we assured of? "Then Boaz said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning.' So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.' Again, Boaz said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, her mother-in-law said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then she said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today.'" You know, this is a beautiful part of the story. It is the flip side, if you will, the second half of the last week. For this, in this second half, Boaz responds to Ruth's proposal for marriage. It's not the way we usually think of things. Usually the man asks the woman, but here the woman asks the man. And Boaz responds. And Ruth has reason to trust in her Redeemer, her kinsman Redeemer. She has reason to have confidence in him, just as we have good reason to be confident in our God. The story unfolds from midnight till morning. Because Ruth has chosen Boaz, she hasn't sought another man. Because she chose him, he binds himself to her with an oath. And Boaz seals that oath with a token of his love and commitment. Ruth can be confident in her kinsman, Redeemer. She could be confident because Boaz answers her commitment. Boaz's prayer, verse 10, this guy is always praying in this story. Almost every time he opens his mouth, it's a prayer. May you be blessed to the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. If we were to look at this in the original language, it actually says, you are blessed, my daughter. He's describing her, declaring something about her. You are blessed. It almost is like what Luke says about Mary in the Gospel of Luke. Like Mary in the New Testament, Ruth has said yes to God's plan, and now she's blessed. You remember that event when Mary comes to Elizabeth's house in Luke chapter 1, and she says, Elizabeth says, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cries out with a loud voice and says, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you because you said yes. Because you said yes. Jesus said to his disciples, John chapter 13, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Boaz is saying, you are blessed, Ruth. You are blessed because you said yes. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. Well, what was her first kindness? We talked about this word kindness. It really is the word chesed. It means loyal love, enduring, lasting love, committed love. What was her first kindness? Well, her first kindness was to one person, wasn't it? Naomi. For in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth said to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you nor turn back from following you. For where you go, I'll go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She commits herself to Naomi. She shows chesed. She shows loyal love. And Boaz is impressed by this. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz says, she asked him, why did you show me favor? He says, because all you have done for your mother-in-law has been fully reported to me. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. But now Ruth goes a step further. She's not just willing to help Naomi and provide support for her. She's willing to turn over her whole life to Boaz. All her future. Your last chesed is greater than the first. It's greater than the first. Why? Because she wasn't seeking her own. I mean, it's been reported, and I think most of us would agree, young women like young men. Young men like young women. That's kind of the way the world works, isn't it? You know? When you go looking for a mate or a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you look for somebody who's about your own age. But he says, you didn't go after young men. You didn't seek. You didn't pursue. You settled on old Boaz. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes and says, love does not seek its own. Ruth wasn't looking out for her own desires. She committed herself to Naomi's plan. She wasn't seeking her own. And just think about that, how we are all blessed today because she did that. Because she was willing to set aside her own desires. You didn't seek young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz is aware he's older. He's aware maybe he wasn't her first choice. But Ruth has made a commitment, and Boaz is honoring her commitment. This last chesed is greater. Why? Well, because from this union of Boaz and Ruth will come a Savior for the whole world, not just one person like Naomi. And so Boaz says, now, my daughter, I commit myself to you. Look at what he says. It's remarkable. I will do for you whatever you ask. Literally, in the original language, it says, I will do for you all that you ask. Boaz accepts everything she's asked for. Boaz will answer her request. Because she committed herself to him, he will commit himself to her. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. Later in John's Gospel, he says, in John chapter 16, he says, up till now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. You see, when we commit ourselves to him, he commits himself to us. That's what this is a picture of, folks. That's why it's in the Bible. Boaz is a type of the kinsman redeemer. He's a type of the one who redeems us all. Why? For all the world, all these know that you are a woman of excellence. What are we willing to ask God for? How big are our prayers? How much risk do we want to take in asking things from God? How big do we pray? Do we ask for little things or big things? Boaz says, I will do all that you have asked for. Do we believe that he will do what he said he will do? Do we have confidence in him? Ruth had confidence in Boaz. Question is for us today, do we have confidence in God? And if we do, or if we don't, why not? Back in 1993, they were building a new building at a seminary up in Canada, Canadian Rockies. Henry Blackaby was there, was president of that small seminary. They had very few students. Resources were scarce. Money was scarce. They're trying to put the roof trusses on the new building. But the wind was raging. And they had to hire a very expensive crane, and it was eating up their small building budget. So they all went into another building and prayed. What did they ask for? They asked for God to stop the wind. You say, well, that's never going to work. But when they came out of the prayer time, it was calm. And it was calm for the next 3 days while they put those roof trusses on. And as soon as the last truss was nailed into place, the wind started again. What do we ask him for? If God exists, everything is possible. The great Russian writer Dostoevsky said, if God exists, everything is possible. I will do for you all that you ask. Because all the people of the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Ruth had a reputation based on her deeds. Ruth is a Proverbs 31 woman. In Proverbs 31, it says, an excellent wife. It's the same word that's used for Ruth here. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Now, some of you might have the New Revised Standard reading this morning. Maybe you have the New Jerusalem Bible reading this morning. Maybe you have the Living Translation this morning. And you'll notice something about this verse. This verse reads differently in different translations. In the New Jerusalem Bible, it says, the people at the gate of my town all know that you're a woman of great worth. In the New Revised Standard, it says, for all the assembly of my people. The Living Translation says, for everyone in town. It literally says in the original language, all the people of the gate. All the people of the gate know that you are a woman of excellence. Who would have this been? This would have been the rulers of the town. It was wide known because of her deeds. And because she is a woman of character, Boaz is willing to commit himself to her. But there's a plot twist, as there often is. Verse 12, it's true, I am a close relative, but there's one who's closer than I. The law of the kinsman redeemer was that I was supposed to, if the husband died, the near relative was supposed to raise up children so the name would not be blotted out in Israel. Truly, truly, I am a kinsman redeemer, but there's one closer than I. What does that say about Boaz? It says he was willing to respect the law. He was willing to respect the custom of the family line. For Deuteronomy, and this is a verse we've read before, Deuteronomy 25 says, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside of the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duties of a husband's brother to her. And then the firstborn whom she bears will assume the name of the dead brother, that the name would not be eliminated from Israel. Boaz has instructions for Ruth. Because she has committed herself to him, he instructs her in verse 13. Now, verse 13, again, is one of these, if you looked at it in the original language, it would have a particular structure, an inclusion. They call it a Semitic inclusion. It begins with a thought, it ends with a similar thought, and in between is the main idea that he's driving home. It begins with verse 13a, stay here tonight in the morning. It closes with, lie down until the morning. And in between you have four phrases. And they all focus on this fact of redemption. For that is the central thought. Ruth will certainly, assuredly, be redeemed. That's what the point he's making in this verse. It starts with, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem. And that's balanced by, if not willing to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. But the three times in this verse, again and again and again, Boaz is saying, you're going to be redeemed, Ruth. You're going to be redeemed. Because you have chosen to follow the plan, you're going to be redeemed. Because you have chosen to commit yourself, you could have confidence that you will be redeemed. Remain this night. Stay here tonight. He doesn't send her out into the dark. Put her at risk. Three times he says she will be redeemed, emphasizing her redemption. It's like what the psalmist says in Psalm 130, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And if this near kinsman redeemer, the one who's closer than Boaz, doesn't want to redeem you, I will redeem you. And then Boaz seals it with an oath. Notice what he says there. As the Lord lives. It's like we say in the court of law, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me God. That's a formula saying. That's what these are formula sayings. It means I'm absolutely certain. I'm saying the truth as God is my witness. As the Lord lives, and surely the Lord lives, I will do this for you. Boaz seals his commitment to Ruth with an oath in Jehovah's name. It's like what King David says in 1 Kings chapter 1 when he says, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, Solomon shall be king after me. Or as Ittai, the famous Ittai, says in 2 Samuel chapter 15, when he says to King David, as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, surely wherever my Lord the King may be, whether for life or for death, there I will be. Or Hebrews, lest we think this is an Old Testament thing. When people speak like this, they're saying, take me seriously. I'm committing my life to this. Hebrews chapter 6, in the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise. Well, who are the heirs of the promise? Well, that's us. The unchangeable character of his purpose. He desired to show the unchangeable character of his purpose. God guaranteed it with an oath. Just like Boaz is taking an oath here. We who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope that is set before us. And we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. If someone asked you this morning, what have we committed to in life? What are we really committed to? What have we decided to trust in? To be connected to be involved in? Because God will commit himself to us if we will choose him first. We can have confidence in our Redeemer. Because if we choose him, he'll commit himself to us. Why else can we have confidence in our Redeemer? Because Boaz gives Ruth a down payment. He gives her a down payment. She lay at his feet until morning. You just think about that. Here they are, it's dark, they're all alone. Nobody will know. But she laid at his feet until morning because they weren't married yet. We can have faith. When we have faith, we can lie down in peace. When we have faith, we can let somebody else lead. We can follow somebody else's instructions. If we don't have faith, we can't do that. She lay at his feet until morning. Isaiah 23, verse 6 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." That's the key, who we trust in. And before anyone could recognize anyone, they got up. And then he says, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Why does he say that? What was Ruth's most precious possession in that town? It wasn't the jewelry she brought back from Moab. It wasn't the car that she brought back from Moab. It wasn't the stocks and bonds. It was her reputation. And he protects her reputation. He says, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor," because we all know what everybody will say. We all know what they will say. Isn't that what they said about Mary? Although she was doing the will of the Father, although she accepted this incredible request of God to bear the Son of God, all her life she had to bear that stigma of her and Joseph had been playing around before marriage, or maybe Mary had a boyfriend, you know. And Ruth, Boaz is protecting her reputation. Will Rogers says we should live so that we live in such a way that we wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip, you know. The reality is people are always willing to believe the worst, even when that may not be what happened. He's protecting her reputation because that was her most precious possession. Remember, she's a foreigner. And then he gives her this pledge. It's a pledge to prove that his promise, his oath, his commitment is true. To provide assurance to her that he really is telling her the truth. He's not playing games with her. His act of kindness proves his character. "Give me the cloak that is on you." This is an unusual word for the word give. It's a word that means ascribe to. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Lift it up to me, extend it to me, that I may bless you. Give to me, that I may bless you. Give me your empty cloak." Isn't that kind of what God does for us? He says, "Come to me. Come to me with your problems. Come to me with your difficulties. Come to me with your need, and I'll fill you." The psalmist in Psalm 81 says, "I am the Lord, I am your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. I didn't only deliver you from sin, I want to fill your life. Hold out to me your empty cloak, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to prove that I'm committed to you by blessing you." This is a really remarkable little verse, verse 15. "Give me your cloak that is on you and hold it." And she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 17, when she was out gleaning in the field, working and sweating all day long? How much barley did she gather? She gathered about an ephah. That's about 2/3 of a bushel. That's about 30 pounds of barley. What does he give her? He gives her 6 measures of barley. He gives her 6 measures of barley. Although it doesn't say what the measure was, it was about 1/3 of an ephah, about 10 pounds. he gives her about 60 pounds of barley grain. That's twice as much as she could earn in the field. Why does he do this? He's proving to her through this pledge, through this gift, that I'm serious. I intend to redeem you. He gave her twice as much as she was able to get on her by her own effort. He's saying something to her. What is God saying to us? I'm not just going to save your soul from sin. I'm going to fill your life with good things. Because that is the proof that I'm committed to you. That's the proof. Ruth does what he commands. And this first blessing is a foretaste of many things to come. Time does not permit us to talk about the idea of the seed. What is it that Boaz actually gives this woman? He gives her seed. That's what barley grain is, isn't it? He gives her seed. What does Paul say about seed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Now God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Ruth, I suggest to you, is a picture of the church here. He gives her seed for the future. And in a very real sense, Boaz is going to give her his seed so the Redeemer will come. There's so much in this passage. Now, some of your translations are going to read differently because if you read the New Revised Standard Version, it says this, bring your cloak you're wearing, hold it out. She measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her back, and then he went into the city. New American Standard doesn't say that. It says she went to the city. She went to the city. The NIV Bible says, he poured out 6 measures of barley, put it on her, and then he went into the town. The British Bible says, he poured out 6 measures of barley, helped her lift the bundle, and left for the city. But the New American Standard says she went to the city. The original language doesn't say he. It doesn't say she. It says he went to the city. And the Masoretic text, that's a Hebrew word for meaning tradition. That's the text from which the Jewish Bible, the Hebrew Bible is used today. It comes from that 10th century Masoretic text. A Jewish, Hebrew version of the Old Testament that was compiled from about the 6th century A.D. to about the 10th century A.D. A group of scholars, the Talmudic scholars from Babylon and Palestine, put this together, and that's the Bible that the Jews use today. And in that Masoretic text, it says, he went to the city, not she. A better translation is, he went to the city. Why? Why does it say that? Because Ruth is now not going to be the primary actor on the stage of this little drama. Who is going to be the primary actor? Boaz. She has committed herself to him, and now he's taking the lead. He's the one who's going to go to the city. He's the one that's going to confront the elders. He's the one that's going to publicly marry her. But he gives her this token of a blessing. He supplies seed to her. How do we look at the blessings that God pours out on us day by day? Do we understand that those are a pledge of his commitment to us? Do we praise him for them? Do we lift up his name and thank him for his pledge blessings? You know, every kindness that God shows us is a sign and a pledge that he's committed to us. That's why we can have confidence in our Redeemer, as Ruth has confidence in Boaz. Why else can we have confidence in our Redeemer? Because Naomi now trusts Boaz. What does she say in verse 16? She comes home now. The scene changes. She comes home. She came to her mother-in-law. And what does her mother-in-law say? Well, in the New American Standard, it says, "How did it go, my daughter?" But again, I want to encourage you to understand that that is not the best translation of this passage. The New King James says, "Is that you, my daughter?" Webster's Bible says, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Well, what's going on here again? Well, we have another one of these textual variants. And a better translation of this passage is, "Who are you?" Is that just because Ruth is knocking at the door of the house and Naomi's going up and saying, "Who are you? Who's at the door?" No, because she says, "My daughter." The real question is, who is Ruth now? Now that she has met with Boaz on the threshing floor, is she still single or is she betrothed? Who is she? What is her status? Who are you, Ruth? For that matter, who are we? Are we committed to him and he to us? Are we still available? Have we made that decision? Have we decided that we want him to be our kinsman redeemer? Who are you, my daughter? And she told to her all that he had done for her. Notice what Ruth does. Naomi asks, "Who are you?" And what does Ruth answer? She tells him all that Boaz did. She tells him what Boaz did. And she shows her the 6 measures of barley. Ruth says, "Look at his gift that he gave me." It was evidence to Naomi that Boaz was serious. It was evidence to Naomi that Boaz was serious, that this was a real commitment. And then she says in verse 17, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, and he said to me, 'Don't go to your mother-in-law's house empty-handed.'" Don't go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. How did Ruth come back to Bethlehem? How did Naomi come back to Bethlehem? What did Naomi say about how she came back after being in Moab for 10 years? Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." And Boaz says, "Don't go to your mother-in-law empty." Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, God says, "I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go out empty-handed." It's not enough that God delivers us from sin and death. He wants to fill our lives with good things. You won't go out empty-handed. You want an interesting Bible study? Just study this phrase, empty-handed, through the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 15, it says, "If you have a kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, who had to sell themselves into slavery, you shall keep them 6 years, but in the 7th year you shall set them free. And when you set them free, you shall not send them away empty-handed. You shall furnish them liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord has blessed you." Boaz is following this principle. He's filling her up already. And what does Naomi say in response when she sees this gift? "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." That is a statement of faith, isn't it? She believes in Boaz. She takes him seriously. She's saying, "I believe that Boaz will deal with this." Just be still, Ruth. Be still. Because it's time for the bridegroom to act. It's time for him to act. In Micah chapter 7, Micah says, I will wait for the Lord, for the God of my salvation. And my God will hear me. And that famous passage from Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. We don't know what's going to happen with this near relative, whether he's going to come in and upset this whole apple cart. The story has to go on in the next couple of weeks. But I think we can have confidence. We can have confidence in our kinsman redeemer, just as they had confidence in Boaz. Why? Because he's given them a token. He's given them an oath. He's given them a pledge. What did Naomi believe when she first came back from Moab? She believed that God was against her. What does she believe now? She believes that Boaz will settle this issue. He will settle it before the day is out. Something has changed in her attitude, hasn't it? What conclusions have we come to about God and about ourselves? Is it worth waiting on God? Is it worth depending on Him? Is there a payoff for letting God lead and direct our lives? What have we concluded? Is it worthwhile trusting in God? Who or what are we committed to? God will commit Himself to us if we will commit Himself, if we will commit ourselves to Him. And God's daily blessings are really signs of His commitment to us. We should come to the conclusion, we should settle it once and for all, that it's worth waiting on God. Let's pray. Father God, You are the one who is our Redeemer. You are the one who is our near kinsman. For You were made like us, Lord, with flesh and blood and bone. And You walk the streets of this earth, Lord. Lord, we commit ourselves to You today anew. We commit our lives and our futures, our hopes and our dreams. And Lord, we won't seek after something else. We'll seek after You. Be exalted in Your church, Lord. And redeem Your church, Lord. Redeem us in every way. And fill us up, Lord, so that we overflow, that we might share the blessing with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.